All right, okay, I have 5 minutes for my sermon, so can I have permission to take maybe another 5, 10, somewhere around there? Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. We try to stay within like an hour and five, somewhere around there, because I know that when visitors come, when I go anywhere, I don't know how you feel, but when I go to any other church, after an hour, I start looking at my watch, and so it's a little harder on visitors. So visitors, I'm sorry we're moving a little longer today, but we just had a lot of business to do. All right, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I'm just going to start out reading this passage. Last week we started in this passage, and there's some things I want to say about that today. Who gave himself for us, and you remember that is that we are to await the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who is Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us for the purpose that, it says that, but it's a purpose clause, for the purpose that he might redeem, he might release by payment, he might trade us in from every lawless deed and purify, he might clean us up for himself, his own special people, zealous or jealous of good works. Now, I want to start off because we have some new people and we've had people been around for a while. At Harvest here, we do not believe that you have to do works for salvation. All right? We believe that works come as a result of our love for God. Amen? Amen. And so when I look at this, I think, and this is the question I asked last week, God, how can I trust you to help me do what you asked me to do? And I say that only because we know we're incapable, we know we fall short, we lack the energy, we lack the know-how to be able to love others and serve others the way the Bible tells us to do. So I want to draw a principle out of this. Principle number one of being zealous for good works. Do what you can and let God do the rest, okay? And we talked about this a little last week. You remember the story about the boy who went to a concert, and at 8 o'clock when they turned on the lights, he was up at the big Steinway. His mom lost him in the crowd, and he began to pound out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And, of course, the mother was freaked out, but the pianist, Paderewski, this is a true story. He came out and he whispered to the boy and said, keep playing. And he reached around with his right arm and he began to fill in the bass. And then he reached around with his left arm and began to fill in Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star until he had the concert hall stunned with the performance with this little boy. And I looked at that and I thought, you know what? I think that's what God's saying to us. And I finished the sermon last week with that is, I think he's saying, just keep playing and I'll do the rest. And so when we serve and when we love people, if we have the courage to stand out and do that, I think God will come along behind us and fill in the gaps, don't you? It's just, and you've seen that because there's times when you've said something to somebody and you think, wow, I'd like to have taken notes on myself. You know what I'm saying? Because this wisdom came out and you don't know where it came from, or this thing came out, or, you know, whatever that may be. And I look at it and I think, you know what? We need to trust God. Now, let me give you a scriptural example of that. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples are standing around and there's 5,000. Now, I want to correct this because I think there's probably about 18 to 20,000 because it said 5,000 men, male. Okay, then they had their wives and their kids, and they were all there. So there's probably 18 to 20,000 people there. And Jesus asks an interesting question to his disciples. He says, how are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them? Now, I want you to think about that because Jesus knows they didn't have a storehouse there on the banks of the lake of Galilee. There, they had no way to feed them. But he says to the disciples, "How are we going to feed them?" And of course, the disciples go right into strategizing. Right? Okay, we got so many denarii, and you know maybe somebody could run into town, and then they realize, okay, that will feed about 30, and we got 18,000 sitting out here. And they talk back and forth, and pretty soon they get almost kind of grumpy about the whole thing. And finally, they come to the point and tell Jesus, we can't feed them. There's no way to feed them. And so Jesus asked another question, how much food do you have? Do we have? Now, I think that's the same thing that we just got done talking about. He's asking us, how much do you have in your life to be able to love others and serve others? And they said, well, we have 2 loaves and 5 fishes. And so he said, okay. He took the 2 loaves, 5 fishes, prayed over it, and we know the results. He fed these 18 to 20,000 people with 2 loaves and 5 fishes and had 12 baskets left over. Now, did he do that miracle just to impress us? No, I think he's telling us something through that. I think he's telling us, do what you can do, and God is going to do the rest. So the second question that comes up in my mind is, are you doing and am I doing what really matters next? Because if you want your actions to matter, you have to do the things that matter to God. And so let me come to a principle number 2 today. To do what really matters, do what you do best. God isn't asking you to do those things you don't do best, but to do what He's gifted you in doing. And I found over the years, and in your bulletin is a little sheet that says strengths and weaknesses. I'd like you to pull that out. And if you have a pen, I'd like you to grab that pen as well and take a look at that. And I'm going to talk about my strengths and weaknesses. I've got it up here so you can look at it, okay? I've found that through the years that when I disciple, I end up becoming very effective because God seems to use me in that ability to disciple men and women for Jesus Christ. And that has worked for me. Leadership. I feel like God's given me a gift of leadership. And, you know, it's funny because when I get into a crowd, I assume I'm the leader. It doesn't matter where I am. I just kind of assume I'm the leader. And I've always felt that way. And one day it occurred to me, well, maybe other people don't feel that way. And I realized, okay, well, I must have a gift in leadership. And then communication. With communication, I thought about that and I kind of did the math and I realized I've preached over 800 sermons since we started this church. I've done probably 120 marriages and 120 funerals, and that could even be greater than that. So let's say just out of, for the point here, that I've spoken over 1,000 times since we started this church, not counting anything outside of Harvest. Okay. How long do you think I could keep that up if it wasn't any gift? 3 sermons? 4? 10? It wouldn't work. And so I realized, okay, God's given me a sense of communication. Strategy. Man, I love strategizing and building processes. And that's different from administration. It's like administration. It's the start of administration. I love strategizing. And then vision. I believe that God's blessed me with great vision, and I can remember now. Clay Rankin, raise your hand, Clay, out there. Clay Rankin and I. You notice the back row there is the old men's group. They all got together today and came, but Clay and I went up to the property before we ever laid a foundation, and it was just all winter wheat up there. And we were standing in the winter wheat, and we stood where we thought the building would be built. And actually, that's where it was built. And so we decided to go up there and pray after we had a little coffee. And so we prayed, and when we got done, Clay says to me, man, I just can't get in my mind what that building would look like. I just, you know, I've seen the blueprint, but I can't. And he says, can you see it in your mind's eye? And I said, Clay, I see it so bad in my mind's eye that I said, where I had thought I would put the desk in my room, I'm not going to, because it is pointed right through the door and where the administrative assistant sits. I think it was Mary at the time. And I said, Mary's going to be staring at me the whole time, so I'm going to have to move my desk to the other side of the room. Okay, that's the kind of vision that God gave me. So that thing, as it goes up, is what was in my mind all that time, and it's been really wondering. Now, I have weaknesses. When it comes to the administration part, well, strategy is one thing, and I can do a certain amount of administration in a more global way, but when it comes down to making papers and brochures and all that kind of thing, I work at it, and I've been doing it over the years because I have to, but boy, does it take the energy out of me. In fact, it wasn't too long, this last week, I was working on a piece, and I kept on working on it and administrating it, and I went home for lunch, and I was totally depressed. I mean, I was so depressed I could hardly hold my head up. And I went home and I ate lunch, and I told Deb, man, I am so depressed. And she looked at her watch and says, has it been 2 hours? Because she knows I'm not going to be depressed for very long, and that's not the way she is. And she said, what have you been doing? And I said, well, I've been working on this. She said, you know, you can't do that. And so, anyhow, children's ministry. I did junior church. In fact, Rachel was in my junior church way back when, and I love doing it then, but I'm just not very good with kids. I'm okay, and I love my grandkids, and I love the kids running around here, but to teach them, no. Long-term counselor, I have my PhD in counseling, hate it. Sorry, I just hate it. I don't mind crisis counseling and 4 to 6 times or whatever, but then I start running out of energy after that. Reading materials. I'm horrible with instruction books and those kind of things. Oh, I just can't stand it. And when somebody says, you know, like, do you want to do the software program and they hand you the manual? I'm done. I'm not going to learn the software program. I'll just get in and see if I can figure it out. And even with books, Aaron and I have a joke, and I'll read a book, and Aaron says, have you actually got past the second chapter? Because I read the introduction, I go the first chapter, the second chapter, and I pretty much got the concept, and I put it down. And so that's typically the way I do a lot of these business books. So now I'm listening to audio. I'm listening to audio, and I love it. I can do the whole book through, but reading it. In fact, it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was reading a book, and I thought, I'm going to read this thing all the way through. And Lindsay comes around the corner, and there I am. Okay, put the book down, and I got downloaded the audio and listened to it. Okay, and you say, well, wait, Steve, you're a pastor. You should be able to do everything. Well, if you really believe that, I'm in the wrong church or something. Because what does God say about the body of Christ? That we all contribute together, and every joint does its supplies its part, and so I'm the same as you, and I only have some things I can do and other things I can't, and the things that I can do seems to keep shriveling up because I keep becoming aware that people are working around me on some issues like administration, and I think, okay, I don't do that either. So I think that one of the things that we have to look at is God never intended us to be lone rangers. He intended us to work together as a team, and when we're working alone, I think we're doing what's against what God wants us to do because he wants us to work together. All right. I want to go to principle number 4, and I'll be closing up with this. We have an outreach team, and everybody on the outreach team are not evangelists, okay? But we're doing evangelism. So I thought that was interesting as we did it, because what we're trying to do is organize a real deal, and when Clyde gets done with the building, we're trying to get all of our evangelists together and really do some major outreach in the community. And so as we went around the group, I thought, you know, we can't do this. So I said, okay, I want you to tell me what your contribution is to this team. And so each person gave their contribution. And when it went all the way around the team, I realized, hey, we've got a pretty good system. There's some administration, and there's some people who really love gathering the materials and setting up the tents and all that kind of thing. But most of them don't want to do just the cold evangelism. They don't mind talking to their friends, but that cold, hard evangelism. And so I think that demonstrates exactly what God wants us to do. And God's calling every one of you in whatever you do to work in the body of Christ together with us to accomplish things we never thought we could accomplish. And so I want to come to principle number 4, which is this. We are God's plan. Do you get this? Now, I'm going to give you an exciting thought about this. We are God's plan. And you know what? He has no backup plan. He has no backup plan. It's us. It's it. We're it. And I look at that and I think, you know, isn't it amazing that the God of the universe would use us and not have a backup plan? Everybody has a backup plan, but God doesn't. He's wanting you and me to do this. And I think we have such great things ahead of us, I'm telling you. With the outreach team, with the kids, with the adult classes, with all the things that are happening here at Harvest, I think God has some major things in mind for us. And it's just like I had talked about a few weeks ago. Clyde and I got up one day, and by the time the end of the day came, we saw over 130 people come to Christ, and it blew us away because we knew it wasn't us. We knew the Master came around and filled out the playing in us. Don't you, brother? So here's the thing. Will you step out in faith? Will you be willing to step out in faith and do what you can do and realize that Billy Graham, when he started out, preached so fast nobody could understand him. And yet he became one of our nation's greatest evangelists because it takes growth and work and God. And what God's asking for you is just to have the courage to step out in faith and do what you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have decided to have a special people, zealous of good works. And we pray that we will become that special people here at Harvest, that we will stand up for the gospel. We will bring the people in. We will witness to them. We will build them up and educate them with the people who educate them and then serve together. We will serve in whatever capacity that is really our strength and not our weakness. And Lord, may we really begin to run and run and run the race for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.